Christ our healer. I'm in Matthew chapter 4, verse 24, where the Bible says, "And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them." Let me share with you three reasons, and there's probably more. Excuse me, you can see that I've had a head cold for 3 days. A perfect opportunity to preach on healing. Three reasons why Christ does not heal the sick today. Number one, it's because the ministry of Christ's healing has been too closely associated with those who have adulterated the ministry with their antics on television. Of course, you can't see those antics on radio, but that is included, some teachings that are just way outside the book, way off the wall. And so a lot of teachers, preachers, have avoided the subject of Christ still healing the sick because what others have done with it, the faith, the so-called faith and prosperity movement specifically. Number two, one of the reasons Christ does not heal the sick today is because many Christians go more by their feelings than the facts of Scripture. What we just read here, and we will read more, in Matthew 4:24 is a fact. Regardless of how you feel today, or for that matter, regardless of how I feel today, it's still a fact. Christ healed in times past the sick. Nobody denies that. No Bible teacher denies that Christ healed the sick. But the third reason that Christ does not heal the sick is because some pastors, theologians, scholars, whomever, have convinced themselves and their congregations that healing is not for today. And so if a man is trusted and he tells his people, "Christ no longer heals the sick," and they believe it, well then, why would they even go to Christ for healing? Although I can tell you this, no matter what people profess, when you catch them at a moment when they really are desperate and really are in a lot of pain, they know how to pray to Christ for healing. Now, one of these very preeminent pastors whom I happen to think he's passed away, was a great teacher of the Word of God, was John MacArthur. He just recently passed away. But he did not believe that Christ healed the sick, and he had influence on probably millions of people. And I want to just give you part of a quote from his statement on the subject of Christ does not heal the sick today. He said, quote, "It was a sign to non-believers," Christ's healing that we read here in Matthew 4:24, "was a sign to non-believers," it was a sign, "to convince them to believe the message of the gospel. After the book of Acts, there are no healings. In fact, they fade away through the book of Acts, as I said, and believers are left ill." Though I admired John MacArthur, believe he was a true, man of God, a true preacher, there is nothing worse than a distortion of truth or a lack of truth coming from someone you trust. I mean, in the pulpit. You believe there are men of God, and certainly John MacArthur was one, but on this subject, he was very wrong. There is no indication in this book, the Bible, that God has ever changed. There's healing in the Old Testament before Jesus arrived. Miracles. And we do see it here in Matthew and in Mark and Luke and in John and, of course, the book of Acts. And I sincerely disagree with those good men who promote this. Let me say it this way as well. They promote this, but they have no problem advising people to go to see doctors and have surgeries and medicine, and they themselves have these. So the way I view it, if Christ is not healing, well, somebody is, because sick people do get well. They don't all die. And I want to say at the outset that I do believe in the medical profession. I do see doctors myself, got an appointment with my primary care physician tomorrow. But in a philosophical discussion I had with my own doctor just the last time I was with her, which wasn't that long ago, we were discussing sickness and disease. I shared what she certainly knows. Leading cause of death in America, heart disease. Second leading cause of death in America, cancer. Third leading cause of death in America, medical errors. I'm still going to continue to see the doctors that I have. But I always go to God first and through a procedure and through a time with my doctor. And I know that Christ is still the healer. If I had been subject to messages such as John MacArthur gave and many others almost 50 years ago now, I wouldn't be here with you today. If I did not believe that Jesus Christ still heals the sick, which I told you, I was not saved by anyone sharing the gospel with me. I was saved by receiving Christ in my bedroom through a gospel tract. And I began to reason my way through many things in the Bible, and this was one way that I reasoned it. If Christ is still the same today as he was yesterday, and he will be tomorrow, and Christ was, which we know that, a healer, in my mind, that meant he is still a healer, because he hasn't changed. Now, I'm not going to go into all the reasons that people arrive at these conclusions that Jesus is no longer a healer, but if you factor in the truth that some have really distorted this message of healing and attaching it to all types of things, including gobs of money, and have made an absolute appalling charade of it on the television, this is one of the reasons that true men of God shy away from it. They don't want to be associated with that. To be honest with you, I don't want to be associated with that. I don't. But I will not cease to preach what is written in this book. And I'm not going to let history or scholars or theologians or people's opinions who are well respected change what the Word of God says. We go through Matthew 4:24, and his fame went throughout all Syria. Interesting, it doesn't say Israel, but it went throughout all Syria. And they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those who had the palsy, and he healed them. And there's not much left out of there. Lunatics, mentally ill, demon-possessed people, people who were hopeless. And I don't know if you have ever been in that position, as for those of you who know my testimony, I was. I was told I was hopeless by a doctor. No hope. But I didn't believe him. And I didn't even know the Lord at the time. If there was a God, this is how I reasoned. If there was a God, that's before I started reading the Bible. If there was a God, he could heal me. And he did. In Matthew chapter 8, same book, verse 16, when the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. In Matthew chapter 12, at verse 15, it says, when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, from there, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. I'm trying to picture what this is like as they're coming from all over the place. Decapolis is one of the places where people were coming in large crowds. Decapolis was a place of 10 cities and other cities, and they were all coming. So we're talking about thousands and thousands of people coming to Jesus for one reason. And let me say this now so I'm clearly understood. We do understand that the most important thing is that you're saved and you're going to heaven. But I don't know why that must preclude the benefits, as we read in Psalm 103, and forget not all of his benefits on our way there, of which healing is of much importance. And when you're sick, if you had a graph, you will be able to see how your prayer life has gone up so much. And when you're in fear or anxiety and panic attacks and depressions, your prayer life, well, maybe depression could be a little bit different. It just goes up. As we read in the Psalms, for example, in Luke chapter 4, verse 40, now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him. So this is the family, friends, and so on, of sick individuals that are bringing them to Jesus. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. This is just to establish, which once again, no one debates this, that Jesus was a healer. But John MacArthur's statement is really representative of those who embrace that thought. Jesus healed the sick so that they would believe the message, and then that was it. Jesus healed the sick because the book said he had compassion on the sick. Now, I know that some of you have suffered, but what I think is worse than when you are suffering is watching someone you love suffer. It's difficult emotionally. And if you're going in with a Bible, let's say to a hospital where someone you love is sick and is tearing you apart. One of my closest friends contracted lung cancer during the COVID pandemic in 2020. And when his wife went to visit him, she had to visit him. Now, he was dying from lung cancer, not COVID. She went to visit him behind plexiglass and all these things that were in place. It was had to be emotionally tearing her apart that she couldn't spend her last moments with her husband, my friend, before he passed away. And what I'm saying is, it's difficult enough when you're sick and suffering, but sometimes it's more difficult to watch somebody you love be sick. And I started to say, if you're going into a hospital with a Bible in your hand, you believe the message of salvation, the atonement of the cross, and all the other things that people do preach, but in your head, you have agreed and come to the conclusion that healing is not on the list. For me, I'm speaking only for myself, that would be a very difficult burden to bear. There's no chance that I can go to Christ or they can go to Christ and ask for healing. Yet, the book does not say that Christ is not a healer. And so, I won't make an argument, and I'm not going to take the time to stand against the arguments of men who don't believe in the healing of Christ. Just a waste of time. Let me argue from the positive. Christ is a healer. So let's start with this. Before we go to the need for being healed, let's talk about disease prevention. Let me start with something simple, not necessarily entirely biblical, but it does have some biblical application. Diet and exercise. And I'm not going to go through a long harangue about how obese Americans are and all of this here. But I'm simply going to say that we would be better off if we did our best to prevent diseases like heart disease and cancers, and there's a long list after medical professions making mistakes. We would be better off with that prevention. When I had my open heart surgery, which, by the way, after I've done a lot of study on the subject of heart disease, had I known then what I do know now, I don't think I would have had the surgery. There are other options. But I was told by every doctor that I saw, everyone including the surgeon, it was my parents. It was genetics, just genetics. Now, that is not what is put forth by the science, the world of science, medical science now. But when you hear that there's nothing you could have did, it was genetics, it's really determinism. You're going to get sick because your mother got sick, because your father got sick, and your grandfather got sick. And we do know there's a relation, obviously, to certain traits, many traits, in our DNA, in our connection to our ancestors. But modern science, I mean, in the last 20 years or so, maybe a little bit longer, has come to the conclusion that genetics are not the final word on whether you get sick or whether you had Alzheimer's or whether you have dementia or, you know, and if you believe that, you're not only acting against the book, the Bible, you're acting against current science. I was told, can't pick your parents. And I didn't pick my parents. And they didn't pick me. It was a type of fatalism. Now, I was saved, so there was lots of prayer that went up for me, including for myself, by myself. But genetics is not the final word. Diet and exercise. Why not prevent the disease before you have to go to Christ for healing? Maybe for something you were already told about years ago. Secondly, and these are just practical suggestions, quality rest. We live in a hurry-up society. Haste. Interesting, these old phrases, the more haste, the less speed. Have you ever done that? Because I've done it quite frequently. I want something done very quickly, and the more quickly I try to do it, the longer it takes me, because it just doesn't work out right. Mark 6:31, and he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. Jesus said, let's take a rest. Now, if there was a Martha in the crowd, you remember Martha and Mary, she would have said, we can't take a rest. There's so much to do. And among the reasons that I gave you for pastors that are burning out of ministry at the rate of 1,700 pastors per month, this is one of them, being addicted to adrenaline. There's too much to do. I don't have time to take it off. Which actually, if you think it through, it shows us this person believes they are that important. Nothing in the family or the church or even the world can get along without them. And God says, I can get along without you. And my church can get along without you. This is something, by the way, that helps me a lot, that I remind myself, I did not start the church. I am not the head of the church. I'm the head of this church. I am not the head of the church. Think through hygiene. A man that I know, a minister that I know, went to the dentist for some dental issue, and the dentist gave him this advice as far as sparing his teeth. He said, you have to love your teeth. You have to have an appreciation, again, for those of you who have been sick, and I don't mean a little head cold as I have now. I mean, you've had serious illness. It's at that point you realize how much you miss good health. Waste not, want not is an axiom I would preach. Let our watchword be dispatch and practice what you preach. Let us not let our chances like moonbeams pass you by. For you never miss the water till the well runs dry. And so we're told, just in general, we're told how to take care of ourselves. And if we don't, and we pay a price. Now, let me say this for those of us who are older, who can speak to younger people. And I do this all the time, especially in the gym when I see them doing certain things. I say, listen, you know, I know you're young, you can get away with a lot of things, but it will start to come back on you in 20, 30 years. For those of us who've been doing this, we understand this principle. Overtraining is not training, it's too much. You need a rest. Your body needs a rest, your mind needs a rest, and your spirit needs a rest. And guess what God did? He cut out a day so that you could rest. For which here in America says, we don't rest. I've heard pastors say, I'm 24/7, carry a cell phone, available to their congregations 24/7. I know a pastor has said that. That's before he slipped into adultery. Just so we're clear, and I have shared this with you before, your pastor, which happens to be me, I am not available 24/7. So we have disease prevention. Number two, the reason Christ doesn't heal is because when you're sick, it can promote both discouragement and or depression, along with anxiety. It can promote discouragement and depression that you start to lose hope. I've shared this with you before, but I looked it up again because I've been reading it a lot in some of the other books that I read outside the Bible. And I was sharing this with my physician. The statistic is somewhere between 60%, as high as 80 to 90% of visits to a doctor's office have one component true in all of those 6 to 9 people out of 10. Stress. We're told to de-stress. And wouldn't you be surprised that God said, I created a day for you to de-stress? And let me just mention this because it does irritate me. Many of our children, our young people, are getting adult athletic type injuries way too soon. And what is that? It's overuse. It's not good for adults either, but especially when a child is developing. And so you have a team, then you have a travel team, then there's an all year round team. And I told you this, and I want to remind you of it, that one of the greatest things that we are battling today from the pulpit as pastors is sports. It's sports and entertainment. It used to be just sin. Now it's sports and entertainment. And there will be a high price to pay for this. You see how weary parents are. They can't make it financially, so they say. If we follow the outlines, the principles of the book, we would make it, always. And I'm not speaking just out of theory. I'm speaking out of experience. We have 5 children, and not once have my wife or I ever been late on the bill. What was your side hustle, Pastor? I didn't have one. I could have a number of them, but I didn't have one. Well, how many hours did your wife work? Well, more than me raising 5 children. And God always provided, because you know what? In the book, he said, with tithes and offerings, and I'm trying to mix the two about healing and prosperity, the very people that I don't listen to and I won't listen to, because many of them are just false teachers. Great majority of them are just false teachers, period. However, God said in his book, if you sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly. So you're always looking, let's say, in your wallet, and you just can't find enough money. But you have money for those $160 sneakers that you need for running. but how much goes into the work or ministry of God? Never have I seen God fail. I'm going to say otherwise, financially or otherwise, but you got to play by the rules. And that's where your faith is tested. Do you really believe this? What difference does it make what the Fed chairman says? Or does? God controls all things. All things. Read the book. It's in the book. So 60%, you're in the doctor's office. There's 10 people there. Anywhere from 6 of those people, that's more than half, to 9 of those people, 8 or 9 of those people, are there with some stress-related illness or the stress that goes with an illness. One component that is a fact, and you can read that in your own research there. Elijah, as you know, was a great prophet. He takes on the false prophets, Jezebel's false prophets, 850 altogether. And if you read the story, you see how he challenges them, and their God just never shows up. But when it comes to him and the sacrifice he's got laid out there, he says, just keep dousing it with water. Douse it with more water. They'll put more water on it. Put more water on it. Even more water. Now, let the God that consumes these sacrifices be the Lord God. Whoom! And the place goes ablaze. The sacrifice goes ablaze. And the people say, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. That's success in the ministry. But it set Elijah off into a depression. Once Jezebel says, I will do to him what he did to those false prophets, many of which belong to her. And so Elijah sets off, and he's running. A long way from where Elijah was, Mount Carmel, to the Horeb mountain range, where the Ten Commandments were given. Took a meal, God gave him a meal, and off he went, long distance. And he finds himself in a cave, and he's just, well, he's depressed. Don't let anyone tell you Christians don't get depressed or anxious, or anything else that's related to human nature, because we do. The difference is Christ is our healer. We won't have to stay there forever. We don't have to give up, something I want to talk to you about in just a moment. We don't have to give up because we're discouraged or depressed, or I've been dealing with this issue for far too long. It's irritating when you have a protracted illness. Anyway, Elijah, there's earthquake, there's fire, there's wind, and God wasn't in any of those things. But then there was a still, small voice. It says to Elijah, what are you doing here? And Elijah says, I'm the only one left serving you. And God says, no, actually, I have 7,000 that have not bent their knee to Baal. For those of you who have heard me make this point before, I reiterate, where were they when he was standing by himself? And that's just a little sidebar. He thought he was alone because the 7,000 didn't come out and say, we support you and we will support you with our physical presence. Nevertheless, God encouraged him that he had 7,000 that had not yet bent the knee. It has been said if you want to get ahead of the crowd, you got to stick your neck out, which means it may get chopped off. In any case, Elijah was healed. He was touched. He was reinvigorated. And the point that I'm pressing home here is that with sickness and with disease, there's often discouragement and depression, which means without it being conscious, for those of you, and I know that all of you here, many of you who are watching, listening by radio, are Bible people. You believe the Bible. But what you didn't see, you didn't recognize that in a very subtle and unconscious way, you've given up hope on Christ the healer. Let me tell you something. Meditating on this message, while my nose was like a dripping faucet, and then I have a dry cough, and on, I'm saying to myself, with God's leading to preach on Christ the healer, how am I going to do it if I'm sick in bed? And I'll talk to you about that in just a minute. But my friends, we're in a fight on every level. So I determined to be here, no matter how I felt. Because as you know, my hope is that when I die, I drop dead at the pulpit, just to scare everybody. And really, that's the only purpose. I just want everybody to just, Pastor Ray died at the pulpit. Pray with me that God lets that happen. Discouragement. Are you discouraged today with your sickness? Come to Christ the healer. Regardless of what men say, Jesus is still the healer. Thirdly, Christ will not heal because we intellectually accept the concept that God actually wrote that book, but there's some heartfelt doubt. And that's not seen, not detected. If I say to you today, do you believe Jesus is the Savior? Oh, yes. Do you believe God wrote the book? Absolutely. But why do we not see the results that we read about in Matthew, in Mark, in Luke, in John, in Acts, and beyond? And beyond, why? Because even though intellectually we assent to this book being written by God, there's a heartfelt doubt. You know, let me give you an example of what I mean. When there's no doubt in the heart, a thought that never came into my mind, though it could have, especially as I got older, a thought that never came into my mind, not once, not ever, is that my dad would not provide for me. Never crossed my mind one time. Now, it could have. I could have had a doubt about my father and or my mother, but I never did. It just never entered my mind. Food is in the refrigerator. I mean, putting out famines and plagues and all that, that can happen. It just never crossed my mind that my father would not provide. Or that food would be placed out of the table and mom is eating, my younger brother's eating, he's eating, and he says, not you. And I'm sure there were times when he wanted to say that, but he never did. Now, here's the thing. We can intellectually say, oh, God, you're our Father. Oh, Father. Oh, Father. But you doubt he's going to provide. Now, one reason to doubt is that you have not been playing by the rules. But for a moment, pushing that aside, it never entered my mind that my dad would not provide for me. A quick story. When my wife and I were engaged and it was very difficult times in the early 70s economically, and there wasn't a lot of work. My dad was a full vice president in a very large insurance company, and he worked himself up from absolute poverty. Eight boys, no father, through the Depression, all eight of them in World War II. They had nothing, and yet every one of them, one way or the other, succeeded. My father and a few of his brothers made it way up, because they worked hard. And it never, like I said, it never entered my mind that my father would not provide for me. So one day I just asked him, I said, hey, Dad, you know a lot of people in Manhattan. Can you make a call or two for me? And because I wanted to go to work. I wanted to get married. And I went to these places, and, my father put a few calls in for me, and I'd go in and fill out the application. Work experience, I had none. So that was blank. At the moment, I was working part-time as a lifeguard, so I put that in. And as it went on, it was an intuitive sense. No one ever said this, but it was like, hey, don't call us. We'll call you. Now, don't call us, because we're never going to call you. And this is a true story. I had a suit and tie on, the whole thing. We had, my brother and I slept together in a small bedroom. We had twin beds. When I got home, I just literally did this. I was so glad that I had a bed provided by my dad. You say dad and mom, but my father was the sole breadwinner. And when he called later, how'd you make out? I told him about the story. He laughed for months because at that moment, I never fully appreciated how much my parents did for me. I want to reiterate this. My dad didn't lean on white supremacy. If you know anything about the Irish, they didn't enjoy a lot of privileges, and their whiteness had nothing to do with any success they may have had. That's just one ethnic group. My dad worked hard, 13 years as a merchant marine, all types of stuff. Worked his way up from being a milkman to other jobs he had. Went to school, on and on, like any American can. But I want to drive home the point. It never entered my mind, ever, that my father wouldn't provide. But here's the problem. That thought does enter subtly into the mind of the average Christian, that God may not come through. Now, you say, well, Pastor, you've done a lot of funerals, and what about Christians who die? And this is my answer. Sudden death, sudden glory. So it's still a win-win. When I drop dead at the pulpit, and you're all crying and scared and going to see counselors and all that, just remember that, well, he always did say, sudden death, sudden glory. I just hope God allows me to look down for a while and see it. We're told in the scriptures to ask. And then we're told by Jesus, and you shall receive. Now, maybe I'm stretching the blanket a bit on this one here, but I do believe, I really do, that we as Christians should be the healthiest people on the face of the earth, especially in America. We have so many things at our disposal, so many things, medical technology included, medicine, and we have Christ and we have the gospel, but we must deal with this ever, seems like everlasting problem with doubt and fear. And so we watch the television and we see that it's truly bad news, I mean, much of it. And that overwhelms the brain and we forget the benefits, Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. Read Job 5. I've recommended that chapter to you before, and there's many others. That all these things that come upon people, will the Christian or the believer in Christ will be protected from it. Even though we're going through it, we will be protected from it. And that's in the book. And once that is settled deep in our brain, we can face anything. We can face anything. And so I want to just present to you now that sickness and disease, that's the subject today, Christ our healer, is part of this fight. Now, let me just say this to you politely and respectfully. When you're diagnosed with something, why do you surrender so easily? Let me go through my story. For those of you who don't know it, I'm not going to go through the whole thing, just the diagnosis. I was told, I was 19 years old, after about three years of my battle, the psychiatrist I sat in front of, he said, there is nothing more we could do for you. I had all the medications, shock treatments, counseling, counselors, I had all that. And I didn't have Christ, and I didn't have a Bible. Well, I had one on my shelf, given to me by my grandmother, but I never read it. And he said to me, there is nothing more we can do for you except to put you away indefinitely. Now, which would you prefer? Me being here live at the pulpit or coming through Zoom from a mental institution? With my speech slur. That's where I would be, or if I wasn't dead. All medications have side effects, even aspirin. Some of them have severe side effects. Which would you prefer? I'm here live, sharing the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. We're coming through Zoom, and here he is, 50 years in ministry. He's nuts, but here he is. Remember that Nietzsche, who everybody likes to quote, what a genius, was psychotic. Yeah, read his biography. I don't even know why people quote him. He was psychotic. What am I missing? He's a genius, was he? He was psychotic. No one denies that. His biographers, no one. So I think it's more rational to say, let's put someone who's clothed and in their right mind in the pulpit. That's just my thought. Whatever you're fighting today, as far as a sickness or disease, could be, you know, mental illness, it could be anxiety, depression, discouragement, it doesn't matter. It's part of the fight. And you must muster up the courage to fight back. Stand up more than conquerors. For we are more than conquerors. We have to rise up to the occasions that we live in, times that we live in. And fight. Here, I'm in a discussion with an acquaintance of mine. I'll call him a friend. And he's talking about a discussion he had just had the day before with another mutual friend. This is in the gym world. Who makes this statement. They're talking about the murder and assassination of Charlie Kirk. And the one man whom we both know says, well, he was really asking for it. So my friend's looking at me and I'm saying, what? What's he talking about? A murder is a murder. It doesn't matter who's murdered, it's a murder. I mean, forgive me for using this word, but how stupid can people be? And I deal with people. And I can tell you that sometimes I don't have to wonder why God sends people to hell. How stupid a statement. He was asking to be murdered and assassinated? And I gotta get, you know, this is on a different subject, but, and I've shared this with you before, it's time to back away from toxic people. Now this man, I happen to like him. He's kind of a likable guy, but he's so toxic. Man. Everything that comes out of his mouth. I mean, honestly, I start to have a bit of an anxiety attack. I admit it. If he steps on the treadmill next to me, and especially if he's not walking, that means he's going to be talking through my earbuds, which I have to turn off, and this is wrong, and that's wrong, and that's all he talks about. You know, this toxicity, it's like sucking toxic chemicals through your mouth, except you're sucking it through your brain, and you forget the Word of God. Well, I don't forget the Word of God, and maybe you don't either, but we must fight. You must fight, even for your boundaries. Speaking to a few people on this subject, you say, these are your boundaries. This is where I go. This is where I do not go. This is what I do. This is what I do not do. Self-care, you know, taking care of yourself, your health, is mandatory because you can't do anything without it. If you're sick, laid up in bed on your back, what good are you to anything, to anybody, to the kingdom? So it has to be number one priority. under God. God is God. Number one priority is being well and putting to use these things that I'm sharing with you today. So you have to understand that you're in a fight, whether you like it or not. You're in a fight. There are many people who don't like fighting. I can't say that I'm fond of it. But I would like to see the man take an infant from the arms of a mother. I mean, there's nothing that mother's not going to do. Make sure she does everything in her power to protect that child. And that's how you have to see your faith in Christ. Someone's trying to rip it from your arms. We could say Satan. Well, we'll put him first on the list. But toxic Christians. Oops. Do they exist? They do. And they're in every church. Toxic Christians is trying to take your faith right out of your arms. And whether you say it audibly or not, you have to give the impression you're not taking this from me with your toxicity. Let me share this with you. I actually enjoy helping people with their problems. I'm one of those odd individuals that comes along every once in a while that actually likes people. Even my dog likes people because I like people. He figures, oh, people must be good. I haven't told him the rest of the story yet. But he figures people must be good. Doesn't like other dogs at all, but he likes people. And I never feel stressed when I'm helping a person with a problem if they're compliant. But I tell you what does irritate me to no end, hearing the same story again, again, again. Do you remember the old days when your record came to its last... And I'm at the point in my life, maybe it's my age, that I want to just scream and say, stop it! Your family's not the problem. Your children are not the problem. You are! Do something! Do something! And I'm really never stressed by people who are asking for help, asking for prayer. I'm not. But when you hear the same, you want to just say, here, take the record. Just get out of here. Just leave me alone. You're driving me nuts. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Driving me nuts. And we're in a fight, and you have to join it. Now, let me say this. As time is running out, you get a diagnosis, and you accept it. No one said you had to accept it. And my question is, why do you give up so easy? As I've told you in times past, I should have took a video and showed you my runny nose a few days ago. It was something to behold. It was a miniature version of Niagara Falls. It was in my mustache. It was miserable. I lay in bed. But I wasn't giving into it. I wasn't going to give up. I wanted to be here. I wanted to preach. And I wanted to talk about Christ, our healer. Now, I'm asking you a question, and I want you to ask it to yourself. Why do you give up so easy? I ran my foot over with a lawnmower. That's on a long list of things I could share with you. I tripped, I fell, it was still running, when I brought it on top and I was falling backwards. You ever see things going slow? I hit the ground and I get ding, 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 ding. And all of a sudden I'm realizing I just fell. Then I'm realizing I heard the lawnmower hitting a rock. Then I said, wait a second, that wasn't a rock, because the lawnmower was right on top of me. It was my toes. So I looked at my sneaker. I knew if I had a slice in my sneaker, my toes were gone. No slice. But then when I took the sneaker off, all blood, you know, in the sock. Anyway, little surgery. My toes were spared. They're still there. They're not pretty, but they're still there. And my doctor said, well, you can't do this, this, and this for so many months. When I went back to visit him and told him I was doing sprints on the track. Now, I'm not saying you should do this because you're not me. I do those kind of things because I refuse to play defense. And I wasn't trying to be a smart guy with my doctor. I'm just saying, I'm not giving into this pain. I'm not going to sit around doing nothing and driving myself crazy. I got to get out there, and that's when I used to run, and just run around the track. When I told him, he couldn't believe me. He says, there's no way. And he's an athlete. I said, yep, been up on the track. No, everything looks good. Why do you give up so easy? Let me talk to you quickly how to build your faith in Christ. Number one, we're told to build our faith in Christ. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. That means we are being led by the Spirit. Anybody who asks me to pray, I pray. But in my private time, sometimes it's an intuitive feeling to pray for somebody and an intuitive feeling not. And it's the not parts where the devil gets you guilty. I'll pray for anybody. It's an intuitive sense. I need to pray for someone. I don't even know why. or somebody else, don't even bother. Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Try to listen to the Bible when you're just perambulating around the house. Put your earbuds in or whatever, and just look at the Bible. You're not absorbing everything, but on the unconscious level, things are still going in. Galatians 3:2, this only what I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, by the hearing of faith. He therefore that ministers to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? The hearing of faith. The more you read this book, the more you absorb it. And listen to me now, you must have a contrite heart. You must have a clear conscience, void of offense towards God or man. You must have a teachable spirit. You must have humility. And for those of you who have been in the Bible for years, do not ever approach this Bible saying, I already know that. Because the Holy Spirit, well, he probably will stop teaching anything at that point. But there's things that just come out of text. I'm so amazed after half a century. I'm so amazed at things that are still popping up out of the Bible. And lately it's been a lot. Little things, little phrases. And it's great. But you got to approach this as a student. You got to approach this as someone who does not know everything. And you can't give in so easily. You can't give up. If in the end you lose your fight against your disease and you're truly saved, it's still a win. But go out like a fighter. Look, let me say something else. If you need attention, there's other ways to get it than exhibiting your sickness to everybody. No, I'm just saying, are you the type of person that needs to say or to tell everybody you see what's going on with your life? Because there's something wrong there. That's not faith. Feelings should be expressed in a proper way. But temper and anger and frustration should be suppressed. Because when people are sick, it doesn't give you the right to ruin everybody else's life. And there's one part of sickness when attention that normally is not given to a person is given, and they absorb it. It's a lot like the blob of Steve McQueen. It's absorbing the energy. Forgive me for being so blunt, but you want people to look at you and feel sorry for you. I'd prefer to have a chest filled with medals. I would prefer to be acknowledged for bravery and courage than being a quitter. How about you? Start talking about Jesus the healer. Start reciting Luke 1:3-7. For with God, nothing is impossible. And believe me, I could engorge this sermon with facts from all over the medical world. Harvard, Stanford, all places that are saying, yeah, we're finding these things to be true, but they're not giving credit to the word of God. And you've got the Bible. You got to look. You don't have to read between the lines. Just read the lines. Read what it says. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. There is no disease beyond the reach of the mighty hands of God. And in your procedures, your medical procedures, which I still have, I do get my shots, flu or whatever. But it's Christ that I'm, because someone says, I'll get the flu shot, it doesn't do anything. Then don't get it and leave me alone, because I'm still trusting God to heal me. He's first. I trust God to supply my food, but I don't ask him to put it in my mouth. That's on me. Don't give up so easily. Stand in faith and declare that Christ is the healer, no matter what any well-intentioned preacher says. Christ is the healer. He's our healer. What is it today that you're facing? It was Benjamin Franklin, and he was speaking on the prevention of fires in, I think it was Philadelphia, who said that an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. Are you healthy now and you want to stay that way? Diet, exercise, proper rest. The observation of Sunday, first day of the week, as the Lord's Day has been going on since the first century. And I don't have time to give you the quotes from the apostolic fathers, the church fathers. I don't have time to give you the quotes. Ever since the first century. The biblical Sabbath, the Old Testament Sabbath, was transferred over to Sunday by the church. And God says, I created this day for you. Rest your soul. Be refreshed in the word of God and prayer and song, and it'll bring health to your body, to your brain, to your spirit, soul, and body. Whatever you're facing today, Christ is Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will see and the Lord will provide. The only thing that we provide is faith. If I can but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be healed. Now, I just want to alert you as you bow your heads that I'm not going to call you forward and anoint you with oil. You say, wait a second, that's unbiblical. No, I'm not saying I don't believe in it. I'm just not going to do it. And the reason is because of the illustration that I gave you is that we're bringing the same problem again and again and again. God is not deaf. He's not feeble. When there's something new to pray over, well, we'll pray over it. But since I'm your pastor and not a guest speaker, why are we going to pray about the same thing we've asked God a dozen times, two dozen times for? We need to stand by faith on this now. God has heard me and answered, and God will come through. Let's put to practice the very little that you heard today and grab a hold of it and believe in the Lord your God. Father, we come before you today in Jesus' name as people slide away from you, fulfilling the prophecy of the great falling away, which will give rise to an Antichrist. Even then, you are still our healer. You are still our provider. And you have said that you did not give unto us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And we thank you for that. Your word says that you have delivered us from our oppressions and our torments. Lord, increase our faith. Help us to look at you as we should. You are our Father, and you will not ever not provide. You will not ever not be there for us. The temptation is to go by what we feel, by what we see, by what we sense, and what others are saying, even Christians and even Christian leaders. But we want to know what you have said, to accent what Jesus taught us. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Help us, God, to look at you and say, Father, Abba. And I have no doubt, God, you will always provide. Oh God, we pity the people who have lost their faith, discarded it. I know personally people who have discarded it for alcohol, gambling, other things, sex, drugs, and they have no faith. I pity them because of the price they're going to pay ultimately. But besides prayer, there's not much we can do about that, so we must protect the infant of faith in our own arms that someone doesn't steal it by their toxicity or their own doubts or their own problems, which we can only do so much to help. God, help us to give you all of the praise, all of the glory, all of the honor, for truly you are great and you are greatly to be praised. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. When you read the Bible, church, this week, look for these things. Read it carefully. Ask the Holy Spirit to show you great and mighty things which you do not know about. So ask the Lord to remind us to love him with all of the heart, all of the strength. I'm always challenged on that one there because I still say, there's still something else I can give. All of my intellect, all of my spirit, that Christ would know that we are his followers by our love one to another. And that's the way it should be. We stand together. Amen? Amen. Father, remind us this week to love you with all of the heart, all of the soul, all of the mind, and all of the strength. And remind us, Lord, to love one another. Help us to stand together, whether we're sick, distressed, discouraged, depressed. Help us to stand and encourage one another in the Lord. And we give you all the praise, and we give you all the glory, and we give you all the honor today, Father. In Jesus' mighty name, can you say amen with me this morning?
Amen.
Amen.